Hello and welcome to our podcast. Thank you for tuning in today as we go live to Hope City, Sheffield. We pray that this message inspires, encourages, and builds your faith as you listen. Enjoy the message.
Beautiful. Yeah. Before I start preaching, let me say that I'm a pastor, and everything I share isn't in order to become a teacher. It's not in order just to present something to you, but it's in order to change your life. And modern psychology has done a bad job in that it's focused on you. It's focused on loving you, protecting you, drawing a circle around yourself and nurturing you. Its catchphrase are self-confidence, self-esteem, believing in yourself. I don't think you're good enough to be able to do all of that and stay standing. I think somebody sold you a lie that what you need is to believe in yourself. I don't think you've got enough belief to... Life's complicated. How deep are you? You're like a deep well that goes on and on forever. Self-confidence. I don't know if there's enough confidence for you to fill yourself up, let alone other people. I think we have a God that wants to fill you with His confidence. He wants to fill you with His believing. He wants to fill you with His esteem, His strength. He wants to give a revelation of sonship so you don't have to worry about how tall or how short you are. You're a child of God. So I say that because I'm about to preach, and I'm about to preach heavy. About to preach something that I've been preaching for a couple of weeks now, but it's controversial because it cuts against the grain of those who have allowed self-love to be king. Self-love only creates self-hatred. Self-hatred creates anxiety, and anxiety creates depression. Ta-da, we've got today's society. And the root cause is rejection of God. Cannot reject God and expect to live happily ever after. It's a misnomer. It's impossible. And people fake it till they make it, but they never make it. And we as the church have the opportunity to preach as Jesus preached, to come back to the words of Christ, not the words of what was taught in a psych class at university. That's my introduction. The band can now stop. Give the band a hand as they take their seats. Oh, gosh. So I started my fast. I know you lose your blessing if you tell people what you're doing, but I'll lose it. Pick it up another time. You know, I've started a 7-day fast, and I've done it because YOLO. It's just YOLO. I mean, that's why I've done it, YOLO. You only live once. I mean, you want to be excessive, don't you? You want to make an absolute mark on planet Earth, and you want to do your best for the kingdom. And so I thought, gosh, 48 hours is too small for Dave Gilpin. You know, and if you fasted a bit in your lifetime, then you know, it's quite an easy thing to do 48 hours. It's just, I think to challenge yourself is the correct and right thing, and to enlarge yourself is the right thing. And I'll just put an open thing out there. I know some of you need to get doctor's approval for it, but why don't you try 5 days? Make sure you drink lots of water in the meantime, but why don't you excel in the art of prayer and fasting and the art of reliance for God, and we'll see great things come to pass. Jen and I are giving 1 week of our wages, and I say that, I might lose my blessing in saying it. I'll lose my blessing on it. But I'm here to bless you, not just to retain personal blessing here. And it's just a marker. I know some people, you know, it's different for each one of us what our actual income is. And also, it's just a marker. But I thought, gosh, I'm gonna live up to that marker, and place no condemnation on anybody. But at least put a benchmark and saying this is the type of offering that is needed to change planet Earth. That's all. You know, I mean, some people are like, I, you know, when it comes to debt, I shared last week that Jen and I were in tremendous debt, and we fought it in the law courts, and we've reduced it down to the smallest amount. But even in the midst of contention. We still gave strongly because we're here to change planet Earth. And I just want to say, make sure you're a world changer. Whatever it is, I don't mind if it's small, but as long as it's world changing, as long as you think this is a world changing offering, then let's go for it. You know, and if you feel compelled, may I suggest don't do it. The last thing I need is people writing to me in a year's time saying, hey, you forced us to give. If you don't want to do it, can I just assure you, don't do it, because it'll annoy us and it'll annoy you, because we've moved out from faith into religion, and we're not here to dictate anything about your lives or check you up or anything like that. This is a free will, completely free will offering. So we're doing the Greater Good series, and our base text is Matthew 6:33, and it says, but seek first. Oh my goodness me. I'll slow it down just slightly. I know I'm racing for time now, but it says, but seek first. First doesn't mean second. First means first. And these aren't the words of Confucius. These are the words of Jesus, the Son of God, the only Son of God. The only exact representation of God on this planet is Jesus. And he's saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says, in all of these things, that's everything you need for every good work, all of these things. It's doing that clothes and food, but it's a euphemism for everything you need for every good work shall be given unto you. It doesn't say might be. It says shall be. It doesn't say maybe. It might just, you know, God will think about it and maybe it'll be. It says it shall be. This is everything you need. This is peace of mind. This is mental health. This is physical health. This is social health. This is ministry abundance. This is to make a mark on the planet. Everything you need to live by purpose, it shall be given unto you. But there's a big if. The big if, and it's your choice, that if you seek first his kingdom and put aside all unrighteousness, then all of these things, you can make a shopping list now. And not everything in it is godly, some of it's worldly, but there's a good bone structure in your shopping list that God says it's included. It's everything you need for every good deed. We learned last week that the most dangerous thing in the world is to love yourself first. The most dangerous thing in the entire world is to love yourself first. If you make it your goal to love yourself, two things will happen. Number one, you'll place yourself in charge of a world that's too big for you. You'll end up doing yoga all of the time. I think I need to join the yoga class. No, you don't need to join the yoga class. You need to stop the root cause. Otherwise, yoga and going to Cineworld is just a band-aid to de-stress you in a world that's here to stress you. The world says love yourself, so you love yourself, then you realize in doing so you're destroying yourself, and so then offers yoga classes. There's something intrinsically wrong with the world in which we live. It's creating the problems. Because you have no capacity to fully love yourself. You'll end up being caught in an anxiety attack. Because you'll think, I looked after myself today, but tomorrow it looks perilous. Because it is perilous. God has designed your life to go beyond what you can do to sustain it. That's God's design. You're too complicated for your own psychological analysis. You cannot do this alone. It's been planned by God from the start of time. You cannot do this alone. So you attempt to love yourself, you're going to start to hate yourself. And hate yourself is a manifestation of loving yourself, because it's still about yourself. It's still self-obsession. And Jesus said, if you come out from self-obsession through an act of sheer trust and obedience and come into God-obsession, then everything you were obsessed about, God now takes over. Now that to me is a good deal. And that to me is the best deal. But what you've been sold is what the Oxford Dictionary calls humanism. It's life without God. So what do when you don't believe God exists? You've got to love yourself. What do we do because we believe God exists? We don't need to love ourselves. I mean, what kind of wording is that? That Jesus never said, go on, love yourself a bit. He never said, go and nurture yourself. He didn't say, go and self-protect, go and self-justify. It's completely the opposite. So I'll do the justification. I'll be your confidence. Don't you be your confidence. You're not that good. I'll be your confidence. I'll be your esteem. I'll be your heavenly father. I'll never reject you. I'll accept you. I'll celebrate. I'll be everything you need. But the idea of you being an island is contradictory to the essence of the Word of God. So stop using island terminology. Why would you want to love yourself when God loves you so much with a love 1,000 times brighter than any love that you could ever love yourself? Why would you add your little bit? I mean, why would you do that? You'd only do that if you doubt God's love. That's the only reason why you do it. God is for you, not against you. He's a heavenly father to watch over you, to protect you. He struck a covenant with you that if any of you are in trouble, he'll be there. But if you fight your own fight, he'll stand at the side. If you trust in God, he'll fight your fight. Can you see what I'm doing here? Gosh, we've had 20 years of modern day psychology come into the church and come into the world. And the conclusion of it is largely disaster, because you've got people more obsessed, more OCD about everything they're not. And now every second pop song is I'm enough. Well, who are you lying to? Because you're not enough. You'll never be enough. You'll only be enough when you strike a covenant with Jesus. Then you'll be enough. But it's not because of you, but because of him. He fills in all of the gaps. Now, I'm preaching well. I'll tell you why I'm preaching well. Because I'm preaching what Jesus said. I haven't included anything from anyone else. Only what Jesus Christ said. And I suggest you get back to the Word of God. I suggest you come out of hocus pocus philosophical rubbish. And come out from Heat Magazine. And come out from trying to keep up with the Kardashians. They're all over the place. And come back to what's written in red. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to say, if you do, it'll solve 75% of your problems. The other 25 are there to grow you. But it will strip your life back. And you'll find the joy and the peace in the Holy Ghost that you always meant to be living with. Matthew 6:34 says, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. So this is anti-anxiety. This is a pill that you take called trust in God that eradicates anxiety. And as I've said, if you do love yourself, then God can't love you. The only reason for self-love is because you doubt God's love, and doubt is a repellent to the activities of heaven. He wants to bless you, but is prevented from doing so. Now, there's one scripture that people have twisted for 2 decades and I'm mad about, like angry about. And it's somebody said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So people have been gone, hey, you got to love yourself before you love your neighbor. Ah! What have you done? This was a living organism. This was the word of God, and you sliced it and killed it in a second. It's trying to free you. It's saying the answer to your need for love is by loving your neighbor. If you love your neighbor and stop loving on yourself, then God can love you. But instead, everybody's pulled back from the verse that actually releases them. Says, well, first I've got to love myself, got to find myself. Well, you won't like who you find because you're not as good as you think you are. Let me say that. So stop trying to find yourself. Stop trying to be yourself. Don't be yourself. Some of the thoughts you have are horrendous. So it's going to be a minefield if you just say, I'm going to be myself. Don't be yourself. It's just restrain that part of you. You know, you end up in big trouble just being yourself. And I'm just going to love myself because if I get to love myself, I'll be able to love others. You'll never love others. Because now you're trapped. You're trapped by modern psychology twisting one of the most precious freeing scriptures in the entire Bible. The second greatest commandment in the universe and of all time is to love your neighbor as you already pamper yourself. You loving others is the key to unhating yourself. For two reasons. Number one, you'll think less about yourself. Yay. That's the answer for a start, isn't it? Caring about somebody else, asking how they are instead of just sulking, thinking, well, no one's rung me up. Well, I know why they haven't rung you up, because you stink. No, it's true, though. Nobody likes a black hole of self-pity. It repels humanity. So I can tell. And the moment you say no one's phoned me up, you're in a black hole called self-pity. And therefore, no one will phone you up. Because the blessing of God is cut by selfism. So even God can't come into your black hole. Because you're kicking him out through being very naughty. Number two, self-rejection still comes under the heading of as you love yourself. You're still focusing on yourself. Self-love, self-hate, they're still to do with you. Here's my version. If you focus on others in the same way that you focus on you, you'll be well on your way to putting his kingdom first. And God will be well on his way to manifesting his love to you. How brilliant is that? I wrote that. I'm giving you the universe. Jesus said this is the second greatest commandment in the entire history of mankind, in the entire universe of truth. Love your neighbor as you are obsessed with loving yourself, either by nurture or hatred. Whatever time you spend on you, spend that time on others. And the moment you do, God will spend his time on you. Here's the catchphrase. If you make your life about the greater good, God will make his life about the good. That's a big if. And it takes no buts sitting in the seat of doubt and distrust. You want to get your butt out of the seat of distrust. You want to do instead of if, and then we'll see the transformation of God begin within your life. Also, when people are caught up in condemnation, they're told to forgive themselves. Oh, my giddy aunt. No, seriously, to forgive yourself. Can you give me a chapter and verse? I'll tell you why you can't give me a chapter and verse, because there is no chapter and verse. Somehow you've made yourself out to be an island. Oh, I know God forgives me, but I Brexited ages ago. So God's like Europe, but I'm an independent island far away from God, so I need to do a double forgiveness. What on earth is that? Like, I do understand that you need to receive God's love. I do understand that. But to separate yourself, you know, that God forgives me, I need to forgive myself. No, it's because you don't understand God forgives you. Why do you need another recommendation? If you know that the judge of the universe has said, forgiven, you ought to be jumping out of those law courts. You ought to be excited on the road of freedom. Instead, you're standing there in the dock and the judge of the universe has said, forgiven. You go, oh, all right then. But I'm just standing here for a while because I just need to forgive myself. Oh, I need to forgive myself. Stop it! It's not in the Word of God. What are you doing? Purporting philosophies that do not come from Christ. They come from humanism. No wonder you need to forgive yourself because you don't know a God who forgives you. And if you kick God in the face, you're going to have to forgive yourself. But let's not mimic the world, church. God's forgiveness is more than enough. It's more than enough. And you're not an island, you travel together always. Father and son, father and daughter, you travel all the way. So a father says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Why would you want to add your little piece to the mix? There's no need to add your piece to the mix. Because you'll always be with Father. And if he accepts you, you're accepted. Which leads me on to my third point is, people say you got to accept yourself. What? You got to accept yourself. Well, this is continuation of worldly philosophy because the Bible never says, Jesus never said, accept yourself. He said, you're accepted in me, in me, in me. In me. You can't kick God out. It's in him you're accepted. By yourself, you're going to struggle accepting you. Because you're a twisty, polluted river. Because you're a mix of the old man, the broken man, the natural man, and the new man. Because you don't even know which ends up. So you're going to struggle trying to do something that Christ did in one swipe on the cross. As he struck the covenant to accept you. It's all a part of the secular agenda. You'll end up accepting, if you accept yourself, what's not acceptable. You'll end up accepting your anger, accepting your depression, saying it's a part of me. It's not a part of you. It's a part of the broken you or a part of the old you. But it's not a part of you. The Bible doesn't call you a sinner, it calls you a saint. The real you, the authentic you, is the new you. It's the new you. And it's the healed natural you. The healed natural you. Plus the new you creates the next you. So once I accept myself, well, I'm sorry, but you're changing from glory to glory. What you accepted was substandard to what God has accepted. He sees you as you will be. Stop accepting yourself as you are. This is a ministry of transformation. You are being changed from glory to glory. But we've got this acceptance thing that includes a whole bag full of stuff that should never identify. You should never be identified with brokenness. She'd identify with wholeness. Even when Simon was broken, he was like a reed. Jesus, the first thing Jesus did wasn't heal him. It was to re-identify him. You're no longer called reed, you're called rock. And from now on, I'm going to call you Peter. The most powerful force in the world today is identification. Identification precedes everything. I've often said the pencil of God is more powerful than the power of God. To redraw you is the most powerful thing you can do. Stop defining yourself as depressed or defining yourself with a condition. Stop doing that. Because in doing it, you'll lock yourself into something that Christ has set you free from. The manifestation is yet to come, but he set you free from it. Your inadequacies aren't there so that you can fill them with a better you. They're there, and they'll be there forever to make you dependent upon a heavenly Father. Your inadequacies are God-shaped. The reason why life's a bit crap is so that you can actually find God. And then not just find God just as an injection, but be with God forever. On my own, I'm useless. I've proved it time and time again. I'm absolutely useless. But I'm not useless, even though I should identify myself as useless, because I found God. It's there's a gap in me in the shape of God. I found God. So I'm not going to declare myself useless. I'm going to declare myself useful. But it's not me that's useful. It's me and God. It's God in me that's useful. Let's get this right. I'm preaching something that I would get stoned for by today's humanistic society. But the reason why I'm doing it is because it's utterly falling apart. It's utterly falling apart. And so if there was a time to attack worldliness, this is a fairly good time, because now we've got the statistics from all of our education, all of our psychology, all of our philosophy, all of humanism. Stats are out, and they are horrendous stats brought about by people relying upon themselves and not relying upon God. And my thing to you is stop imitating the world. You know, it's no good. We're a part of a kingdom. We're a part of a kingdom. Let me just do just a few minutes on the word kingdom. This is in Matthew 4, verse 17. From this time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, turn around, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, same thing, has come near. So this is the message of Jesus Christ. It's repent, turn around. Why? Because the kingdom of God is very close to you. It's a different kingdom to the kingdom of this world. They're actually enemies to each other. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. What's Jesus preaching? The kingdom. Jesus is preaching what I'm preaching this morning, because I'm preaching what he preached 2,000 years ago. The kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. He healed every disease and sickness amongst the people. Every king has a kingdom. Every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom has a way of life. Every kingdom has a lifestyle. Every kingdom has a language. Every kingdom has a language. Every kingdom's got a lifestyle. So you need to be separate, because you're a part of the kingdom of God. It's got its own language. Stop allowing Netflix to make you so gray. And put a barrier around you. Say, I am born again into the kingdom of God. And it is the opposite of the kingdom of this world. There's four hallmarks of the culture. Race through this. Number one, it's culture of authority. We come under the authority of the king. We live under his edicts. Matthew 10:7. To the 12 disciples, Jesus said, as you go, proclaim this message. What message? The kingdom of heaven is near. You represent, you're like Martians. You're like aliens on this world. You represent a different kingdom. That's your message. And everything about you shows symptoms of that kingdom. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God isn't a matter of talk, but of power. Okay, let's go there for a second, right? If you're giving a sick note to your boss, say I'm sick, the doctors checked me out and I'm sick, and I'm going to give a sick note to the boss, right? To not ask the church for prayer is to pull yourself out of the thing you were born into. To proclaim sickness without proclaiming healing and without proclaiming, lay hands on me, come close to me, pray for me, is you falling dead at the idols of this world. Because this is a kingdom of authority. Jesus said, heal the sick. He said, lay hands on the lepers. He said, raise the dead, because this kingdom comes with authority. And when you stop believing in that authority, you're dead in the water. You'll just copy the world. So the doctor's given me a sick note for 3 months. Well, yes, okay, I accept that. But what about the fasting? What about the prayer? What about asking other people to fast and pray for you? What about the desperation to seek the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek a second opinion? Because the church gives a second opinion. The second opinion is he's the God who raises people from the dead. That's the second opinion. But to have one opinion that's trapped by physicality is doing yourself a disservice, because this is a kingdom of authority. Stop identifying with the kinks of life and start identifying with the kingdom of God. It's a culture of authority that speaks one language only. It's the language of faith. Wherever there's faith, and wherever there's faith, there's peace and joy, because faith knows that whatever it believes for, it's yes and amen. So, you know, I think it's Romans 14. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's peace. It's righteousness. Power to do the right thing. It's peace and joy. They're emotions. Why? Because it's steeped in faith. Why? Because faith knows if God said it, I totally believe it. I'm not even stressing about this. The most peaceful kingdom in the world is the kingdom of God. Listen to Timothy's confession of faith. I'll miss out a couple of points so I can get to the end, but this is important. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 to 16. Oh, this is Paul to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Can I say, without being specific, we live in the dirtiest of generations. And it's for you to pursue, to run away from unrighteousness, to pursue righteousness. Can I beckon you that if you don't pursue righteousness, you'll get caught in a snare of spiritual darkness. You've got to add to your faith, proof of faith, and say, God, help me. I'm desperate for you. And if you can't get set free, go on a fast. Join me. Just join me. I mean, why would you want to sit under an addiction without doing all of you can to break the addiction? Fight the good fight of faith, he says. Take a hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's his confession, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, where no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever and ever and ever. Come on, you need a confession. You need a confession. You need a confession to God, who's the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and glory forever. Amen and amen and amen. Church, you need a confession of faith. You need a good confession that he's the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the wonderful Counselor. You need to bring in the truth of who he is. This is who he is. This is who he is. But to remain silent in the midst of your sickness, in the midst of your marriage difficulties, in the midst of your business difficulties, in the midst of your financial difficulties, in the midst of your mental difficulties, in the midst of your friendship difficulties, to remain silent. What are you playing at? This is the greatest kingdom of all time. Line up with it. Line up with it and make the good confession yourself that He is our God. He's the Lord over every Lord. He's the God over every sickness. He's the King over all kings. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's undisturbable. He's the beginning and He's the end. He's mighty. None can stand against Him. Church, I'm going to leave it there. I'm just going to leave it there. But my goodness me, may I suggest, don't go to the gym. Go to the gym of heaven. May I suggest, you thinking, I need to go to the gym, need to go to the gym, put on a bit of weight, need to go to the gym. No, listen, stop that. Leave that till another time. You need to go to the gym of devotion. You need to go to the gym of confession. You need to go, if you can go to the gym as well, fair enough, but you need to go to the gym of utter surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gym. Physical exercise, Paul said to Timothy, profits just a tiny amount. You can go to hell looking like Adonis. But spiritual exercise, adding the good confession on the back of every statement of despair. That's the good confession. I got to stop, Ryan. But I'll just say this as a side thing, that one of the greatest manifestations of the culture of the kingdom is to do with seed planting. It's just really weird. It's just a farmer went out. The kingdom of God's like a farmer who sowed a seed. The kingdom of God's like a mustard seed that grew up to be the tallest of all plants. I'm thinking, what's this about? Well, this is about first fruits. This is about us giving. Everything I do from the moment I wake up, it's meant to be, I'm not perfect, but it's meant to be seed planting, planting seeds. Even when this service finishes, what are you going to do? Just disappear? Or are you going to plant seeds? Plant seeds into people's hearts. Seeds of encouragement, seeds of life, seeds of love, seeds of healing, seeds of prayer. That's what it's about. And God can do nothing without seed. And it's our job to seed the soil of faith. And next week, I'm believing in you that we go far beyond what our goal is. I'm sick of this church just making by. That we go far beyond. Because you realize in the kingdom of God, it's a seed sowing kingdom. If you eventually, when you sow, eventually a harvest comes. You'll get no harvest unless you sow. Some of you need to stop being hand to mouth, think, well, what if I'm in debt? Yeah, but you were in debt a year ago. You're in debt 5 years ago. You're paralyzing your future because there's still no seed in the soil because of mismanagement of your faith life. There's some incredible seeds of sacrifice that you can sow. And tomorrow, next week is a part of that. And I want you to come prepared for it. I want you to come because you're thinking the kingdom of God is like a man who planted a mustard seed. I can't create a harvest. In actual fact, I feel a lot better for it. I keep stressing over the results of God. God said, just leave that to me, Dave. You stress over seed sowing. Get stressed, Dave, because you only live once. YOLO. So get stressed over seed sowing. Make sure you sow as much as you can in the fields of today because you only live once. So I just encourage each one of you, let's be a part of this a massive kingdom and let's kick the kingdom of this world into touch. We're part of the greatest thing the world's ever seen. We've got the greatest king the world's ever seen. If you could actually believe it and trust in Him again, if you could trust in Him again, then we'll see incredible things happen. When you stand up, we're going to give a clap offering, but the clap offering, I don't want it to stop. I just want it to keep on going because I want this to be a breakthrough clap offering for you. And so if you're right around the back or around the sides and you don't normally clap, just give it a go. It's just giving God some crowns, saying, God, I crown you with many crowns. Every clap is a crown. Every clap is a crown. If you're new here and you've not linked up to Jesus Christ, then talk to the person who you came with and ask them about salvation and what it is to be born again and what it is to flow with God. But we're about to stand and give God a tremendous clap offering. I preached my backside off. Come on, let's stand up on your marks. get set, go. Come on.
We hope you've enjoyed our podcast today. If you have, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast right on our homepage so you can hear all the latest streams from Hope City Church. Why not head to our website at hopecity.church to keep up to date with all that's happening across Hope City.